Luke Reed is fixing to be a pastor. He has been up in the north in Canada at Kingswood University the last 4 years, studying and slaving away in that place where only dog sleds can get you there. And he's come toward the end of his studies. Friday in our offices, I was his proctor officially while he completed what might be the last two exams that he has before it's time for him to leave. We don't want you to leave, Luke, but we want you to get on with ministry. And he is having some pretty serious discussions right now with a district superintendent in East Michigan about a possibility of a church in Ypsilanti, Michigan. And you have to be from Michigan to know how to pronounce Ypsilanti, I think. But we felt that it might be a good idea before he goes and preaches a candidating message there if he came and preached in his own church. And so he has agreed to do so. Welcome, Luke Reed.
Good morning, Pulaski Wesleyan Church. Great to be here with you all, preaching the message this morning. All right. So I'm going to begin this morning by telling a story that happened to me a few years ago. It was back in 2015. I was here for what they call up North March break. We call it spring break down here. They call it March break, and they have it in March instead of April. And I was here. Actually, I was going to go down to Pennsylvania for a friend who was getting married. So I was here, and, you know, in March, we still have snow here because of the way the world works and the lakes. So we still had snow, but in New Brunswick, the banks were a little bit higher than they were here. So, you know, I thought that, you know, I would be fine driving around here compared to up there. And I noticed on the Monday that week that it had snowed that morning. And usually what I did when my parents were away at work during the week, and if it snowed, I would take the vehicle that we had around and I would just kind of drive it in the driveway, make it so that when my parents got home, they could easily get into the driveway, park their cars, and not get stuck. So I was in the process of doing this with our family's van, and I got it stuck in the snow. You might have heard this story before. I've told it on several different occasions, but I got stuck, and I, you know, as a New Yorker, I did everything I could to get it unstuck. I was putting it in drive and giving it some gas, and I was putting it in reverse, giving it some gas. I put cardboard under the tires. You know, I did everything that I possibly could to get the van unstuck from the snowbank. And, you know, nothing was working. And then all of a sudden, there was a loud thunk noise. And I would put it in drive, and the tires wouldn't turn. And I'd put it in reverse, and the tires still wouldn't turn. And so we called up a tow truck, and the tow truck took the van out, and we took it to a shop. And apparently what had happened was I had driven it so much while it was stuck that the axle, the front axle, broke in half into the van's transmission. It was a crazy thing. One of the worst things that's happened to me with vehicles. And it was about $1,100 worth of damage. So, yeah, it was quite extensive, and it was quite crazy. And, you know, after that happened, I was just feeling kind of, you know, down in the dumps, like just really upset, really discouraged, really just miserable for the rest of the week. And what I was really needing, what my heart really desired, was to be forgiven, to have forgiveness for what had happened. And so, if you couldn't tell from the title, that's what I'm going to be talking about this morning. We're going to be talking about forgiveness. And I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 18, verses 22 to 35, if you'd like to turn there with me. I'm going to break it up a little bit and preach, and then read some more scripture. So I'll start with verse 22, if you want to just get there first. Matthew chapter 18, verse 22. Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times." So this is a really weird place to start. I realize that. You're probably wondering why I'm starting here, which clearly is at the end of a section instead of the beginning of a section. And the reason I start here is to kind of give you a frame of reference where we're going. See, just before this point, in chapter 17 of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew tells us that Jesus and his disciples, they've started making their journey down to Jerusalem, and they stopped in a little town called Capernaum. So we can guess that probably from this point, Jesus and his disciples are somewhere in the vicinity of Capernaum, either still in Capernaum or they're still traveling down to Jerusalem from there. And Jesus' disciples, as they usually do, they come up to him with a bunch of questions. They, you know, have all these different questions like, you know, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And, you know, obviously those aren't the right kinds of questions, like why are they focusing on this kind of concept when they're talking to Jesus? And so he takes the opportunity to start teaching them. He tells them that they should become more like children than the adults, using the adult mindset and the adult mind frame that they're using about who's going to be greatest. They should become like children. They should be relying on God their Father and not focusing on things like this, and, you know, also being able to forgive those who sin against them, things like that. Now, Matthew tells us that, of course, Jesus' disciple Peter comes up to Jesus with a question, as he normally did. He had something to say always. And he asks how many times he should forgive someone who sins against him. But he especially asks this question because he is trying to look for a limit. Like, you know, do I forgive them 7 times? And then if they sin against me an 8th time, you know, no, I'm not going to forgive them. You know, he uses this number 7 because back then, the number 7 was considered to be a perfect number, a whole number. It represented completeness. So what he's essentially saying here, you know, do I forgive them up to the point where, you know, we're complete, we're whole, or do I continue forgiving them? And Jesus responds to him saying, not 7 times, but 77 times. Now, I had heard this verse a little differently before in the past, and I thought, oh, you know, it's just the Gospel of Matthew. It's probably, you know, in another gospel it says something different. I looked into it, and it's actually not in another gospel. There's a similar story in the Gospel of Luke, but it's not quite the same. And so I was like, well, maybe it's a translation thing. So I went and looked at a couple different Bibles, and I came to the New King James Version of the Bible, where it's translated that Jesus said up to 70 times 7 times. And that was the phrase that I was familiar with, not the 77, it was 70 times 7. So I thought that was really interesting that different translations use different numbers, but it's okay that they do that because it doesn't really matter. The number isn't important here. It doesn't matter if it's 7 times, if it's 77 times, or 70 times 7 times. The point is, that Jesus is making here, is that you've got to forgive your brother as many times as it takes, not just 7. As I mentioned, Luke has a similar story in his gospel, Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. And he says, "If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a single day, and 7 times come back to you saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." So we can see from what Luke is saying that, you know, if someone is repentant, you should forgive them. But beyond just that, what Jesus is calling us to do is to be forgiving people, whether or not someone does repent, you know, whether or not someone, you know, does come to you and repents, it doesn't matter. We have to be forgiving people. So I'm going to get back into our scripture passage. We'll be starting up in verses 23 to 27. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that they had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. So this morning, I have one overarching point to the entire message that I'll get to with the conclusion, but before I get to that, I'm going to have three subpoints that I'm going to bring up as we go. So my first subpoint for this morning is that God is willing to forgive everything. You know, like the king, the master, and the servant in the story, our sins make it so that we owe God so much, like so much more than we could ever repay. And if we look at the Greek word that Jesus is using here in this passage, we can see that what the servant owed the master was somewhere around $10 to $12 million in today's currency. He uses this number because it's so astronomical. It's so much more than what the servant could ever repay, right? And that's Jesus' point. We owe God so much more than we could ever repay, and yet God is willing to just forgive it all, like this master. The master is willing to forgive all this money. That's a huge amount. He even was going to say, you know, "I'll sell you and your family and all that you own, and it's not going to make up for what you owe me, but it'll be enough to get by." And the servant begs him, "No, please don't. Don't do this," you know. And the master relents. He says, "Okay, you know, I'll forgive you. I'll allow you. I'll fix things myself." You know, as a business person, this would be a terrible deal. But he does it. He goes forward with it. He forgives the man of all this debt, and he doesn't owe a penny. If we turn to Psalm chapter 130 and go through verses 3 and 4, we can kind of see from what the psalmist says how God is like the master in our parable. "If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve you." God doesn't keep a record of all the sins that we've committed against him. He forgives us of them. He tears up any records that were made. And he does this so that we could continue to serve him. We could continue to worship him. We could continue to love and revere him as our holy God who is willing to forgive such a massive amount of debt. So I have an illustration for this sermon this morning. It's a bit more of a modern take, and it's personal as well, but it also relates to the story I had at the beginning because it also has to do with cars and me driving. So this past spring, I was driving in Sussex while I was at school in New Brunswick, and in Sussex, there's this one road. It's such a bonkers road. Like, it's really weird, and it splits off, the main road splits off into a single one-way street that is two lanes. So you're going around this curve in this two-lane one-way street, and I was going down it. And at the end of this street, if you're in the right lane, you turn right to go downtown. If you're in the left lane, you go left to go back the way you were going, or you go straight. Well, I was going straight, so I was in the left lane. And all of a sudden, the truck that was next to me, the driver wasn't paying attention. He didn't realize I was next to him, and he turned and ran into me, like right in the front of my car. And it was just so sudden and so crazy, I had almost no time to react. And, you know, it felt and it sounded like a small bomb had just gone off in my car. It was so crazy. So, you know, I parked, and I'm gonna leave the rest of the story for later. We're gonna get back into the parable for now. So we'll start up again in verses 28 and 29. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay it back." So this brings me to my second sub-point for this morning. We have to be willing to be forgiving people in order for God to continue to forgive us. In order for God to show his love and his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness, we have to be willing to forgive those around us. And this can especially be seen if you notice that the other servant in our parable uses almost the exact same wording that the unforgiving servant uses to their master just a few verses before. And this makes it so that it's not just about unforgiveness, because unforgiveness is bad in and of itself, but there's also an element of hypocrisy here. The one servant he wants to be forgiven, he's willing to have that, but he's not willing to forgive other people around him. I'm going to read a verse, or a couple of verses, and I'm going to read it once, and then I'm going to read it again. And the second time, I'm going to replace some words. So the verse I'm reading is 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. "We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen." So that's the first time. Second time, I'm going to replace some words, especially the word love. I'm going to use forgiveness instead of love. "We forgive because he first forgave us. Whoever claims to be forgiven by God yet does not forgive a brother or sister is a hypocrite. For whoever does not forgive their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot be forgiven by God whom they have not seen." You know, God forgives us, and as an example, we're supposed to be forgiving people. Especially, I'm going to go back into the Greek for a second. The word translated here for the second servant who owed the unforgiving servant, it would translate to about $20 in today's currency, compared to what he owed the master, which was about 10 to 12 million, right? It's a massive difference. We're talking like pocket change here. So now I'm going to jump back into my story from when I was driving in Sussex. I parked the car. I was scared. I was in shock. I was kind of mad because somebody just decided to, you know, exchange paint with me, so to speak, and I just couldn't believe that this had happened. I was really nervous that it was going to be some young kid from up north coming out of this truck yelling and screaming at me and telling me, you know, how it was my fault and all this, and, you know, I had no idea how I was going to repair the damage on my car or his car or how it was all going to work. I was kind of just freaking out in that moment. I had so many thoughts going through my head. But I got out of the car, and I noticed that the gentleman who was getting out of the truck wasn't a young kid. It was an older gentleman, and he was walking towards me, and when he was within earshot, I could hear that he just kept saying over and over again, "I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry." And, you know, he walked up to me, and he wrapped his arms around me, gave me a hug, and you know, in that moment, I could have reacted a number of different ways depending on the emotions I was feeling. But I'm going to get back to how I reacted in a moment. We're going to get back into our passage. We're going to go from verses 30 to 35, and we'll be done there. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. "This is how your heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." So finally, my third sub-point for this morning, God is not going to tolerate unforgiveness. Like with the master in this story, God's not going to allow us to get away with it, especially when he's forgiven so much. And if we look at the wording that the master uses here, he does almost the exact same thing that the unforgiving servant did to his fellow servant. So it's the parable that Jesus is telling is very, very poetic. He's using the same language, the same kind of wording in each instance. And the big difference with the two situations, though, is the unforgiving servant is never going to be able to pay off what he owes. The other servant, he would have worked off what he owed the unforgiving servant very easily, very quickly. But the unforgiving servant, he would have been put in jail. He would have been put to work. He would have been tortured brutally and punished for all that he had done. And his debt might have even been passed on to his children, depending on the way the society and everything worked. So it wasn't going to go away, not easily. It would continue on even after the unforgiving servant's lifetime. So going back to my story from Sussex, going to finish that up. I decided that I was going to forgive the man. I was feeling a lot, but I was like, you know, it's okay. No big deal. We'll work this out. I had no idea how that was going to happen. I didn't know. I had never been in an accident like this before. I had been in one that was a little bit more extreme years before, but I didn't have my own insurance at that point. But this time I had my own insurance. So I called them up, and we worked out all the details. And thankfully, with the coverage that I was paying for my insurance, and the other gentleman did claim fault, I didn't have to pay a penny on the $3,000 repair job that it took to fix up my car. And I was also able to get a rental while I was up there, and my car was out of commission. So it was essentially the best way the situation could have been handled. It was absolutely, absolutely incredible. And, you know, one of the things that I've reflected on in the past couple weeks is how things could have gone differently if I had not been in that moment very forgiving of this man. You know, if I had reacted and I was yelling and screaming, and would he have taken fault like he did? Or, you know, I will never know. But I think things could have been very different if I had not reacted the way I had. Because if we're not forgiving to other people, then we're hypocrites. And God's not going to tolerate that kind of unforgiveness and that kind of hypocrisy. So my three sub-points were: God forgives everything, we must forgive in order to be forgiven, and God is not going to tolerate our unforgiveness. So this leads to my main overarching point, which I was referring to earlier, and that's this: God forgives, therefore, we must forgive everyone. That's essentially what I'm trying to say here this morning. God needs to forgive us because we did him wrong. We sinned against him. We live in a fallen world, and we're fallen people, so it's not exactly our fault, but we still deserve his judgment. We have no excuse for the sin that we've committed. But instead of giving us his judgment, he did something else instead. He sent his son. And his son told us this golden rule to life, and that is that we are supposed to love the Lord our God with all our hearts and with all our minds, with all our souls and with all our strength. And then the rule that's like it is that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. We're supposed to love our neighbors because God loves us. Forgive our neighbors because God forgives us. And there's something to note here within this golden rule that I don't think is really touched on very much, but it's something very personal here that I'd like to share. We're supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves. That's what it says. You know, I love the people around me in the same way that I would love myself. But for many years, I kind of read this passage as I'm supposed to treat everyone else better than I would treat myself. I kind of grew up with a lower self-esteem and a low self-image. And because of this, I had a really hard time forgiving myself. I had a hard time loving myself whenever I messed up, whenever I made mistakes. It's like with the story at the beginning in the van, with the van. I really needed forgiveness from myself. I really needed to let it go and forgive myself. And I was not willing to do that at that point in my life. I had a really hard time working through being able to love and forgive myself. You know, I'd mentally beat myself up, tear myself down, and it made mistakes really hard for me in my life. Even at the slightest mistake, it would be a montage in my mind of just, you know, how worthless I am and how much of a better job I could have done. But, you know, I've gotten really far from that point. I've learned a lot, and I am a lot better for it. Some days are still kind of hard. Some situations are still kind of hard. But I've learned through this experience that our relationships, we talk about relationships that are vertical, our relationship with God. We talk about our relationships that are horizontal, our relationships with each other. But there's another one that we don't talk about as much, and that's our relationship with ourselves, our inner being. I read a book this past summer as part of my internship, and the author was trying to get to the point of the best way to be a good leader is to learn how to lead yourself and work through yourself. And he started this message by basically saying that the person in your life that you've had the longest conversation with is yourself. There's no other person, no person in this room, no person from your past, no person have you ever had a longer conversation with than the conversation that you've been having with yourself since the day you can remember. Sometimes you have a verbal conversation with yourself. I know I do this a lot. And sometimes it's just in your head. You know, you kind of keep it. That's the more socially acceptable thing to do, is keep your conversation in your head. But there's no other person that you've talked to more than yourself. It's such a simple concept, but it's so huge, right? To just think about the fact that you talk to yourself all the time. And you have to be willing to show love and grace and mercy and forgiveness to yourself as well. Not just to those around you and not just accepting what comes from God, but for yourself as well. The message this morning, as I mentioned earlier, it's titled Forgive All. And I decided to go with that title because not only does it imply that you're supposed to forgive all the things that are done wrong to you by a certain individual, you know, as I was talking about earlier, you know, more than seven times, you know, you're supposed to forgive them as many times as it takes. But then also forgiving all the people you're surrounded by, and then yourself as well, because you're a person too. and you have to be willing to forgive yourself. God offered his grace, his mercy, his love, and his forgiveness by sending his son. And we are called to live like his son. We are called to live like Christ. That's why we're called Christians. Christ wasn't just sent here to live, though, to be our example. He was sent to this earth to die. And this morning, we're going to be partaking in a holy sacrament that he implemented himself the night before he went to die.